be seated. We now have the main message, the sermon by Mr. Brian McGlade.
Good afternoon. I have to tell a story on myself. When I was at the feast in Wisconsin Dells, we were sitting in the back. This was probably 4 years ago, I think we went there, 4 or 5 years ago. We were sitting further back, and I'm looking up at the stage, and I see Steve Ulrey up there playing trumpet, was I saw? Yeah. And I talked to him after service, and I said, I didn't know you played the trumpet. And he goes, I don't. And I said, well, I'm almost positive that was you that I saw playing the trumpet. Nope, it wasn't. I'm thinking, and then he let me in on the joke, my twin plays the trumpet. I think, isn't that what it is? And you play the trombone.
I play
saxophone. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't see him at all. We haven't been in this building in quite a while. We actually attended here before we had kids. We lived in Novi in an apartment right after we got married, and we attended here. So it's been quite a while since we've been in this building, but I always liked this room and everything, very light and open and very nice. Well, I'm sure as most of you realize, God is the author of variety. He likes things different. He doesn't like yellow pencils, and he doesn't like things to be exactly the same. And we can see that in his creation. You know, if you look at just all the different kind of animals that are out there. You know, we were camping last week, and you see all these different creatures, the different, you know, just look at the dog family, all the different kind of dogs and the different kind of cats and birds and, you know, you name it. There's just untold. I was reading an article how there was a new species of bat found this week, and they're forever just finding new things that God created. You even look at it in the various plant life, you know, all the different kind of trees, the different kind of flowers, the bushes and everything. There's just such variety, complete variety in God's creation. Even the things in the ocean, you know, the plants in the ocean, the fish and everything that lives there, there's nothing that, and even in individuals, there's nothing that the same. God had such vision, such creation when he created things through Jesus Christ. And he's created mankind very uniquely as well. You know, there are obviously the different races. You know, none of us look the same. We're each different with our own unique characteristics. We have different appearances. You know, some are tall, short, some have hair, and some don't. You know, brown eyes, blue eyes, you name it. Everybody's got their own unique appearance that, again, God created. And even created us differences between man and woman. There's differences there as well. You know, we're very different. We're not only physically different, you know, but there's other differences. We're emotionally different. We have different strengths and things that that the other gender doesn't necessarily have. We think differently. And God created us to complement one another. And in the church, we have a very large range of ages. You know, in Ann Arbor, we have a lot of young people, a lot of children, and we have elderly as well. And that tends to be kind of the norm in the Church of God. There's a wide range of various ages in the church. And there are different roles in the church based on those ages. And they can be based not only on the sex, but also on the age itself. And we, you know, as a congregation, as the Detroit, the Ann Arbor Church, you know, we're supposed to be living by the Word of God. And our example as a congregation reflects on God and his way of life. But God actually uses men and women very differently in the church. And the primary roles in the congregation can be age-defined. The book of Titus is a book that Paul wrote. And if you look at who was Titus, Titus was a Greek convert of Paul's. And he was probably Paul's primary example of a converted Gentile. And Paul trusted him with responsibilities in the church in Corinth, as well as Crete. You know, Crete was encompassed by pagan beliefs, philosophy, but he trusted Titus for that. And the book itself was probably written in between Paul's imprisonments in Rome. We see Paul teaching Titus various items about our relationship with God, and our relationship with the brethren, and relationship with society. But this was done in mind that the churches that Titus was ministering to, they were developing churches. You know, they weren't well established. They were fairly new. And that was something that keep in mind as you look at the book of Titus. We're going to be looking at a particular section of Scripture there today. So if you would please turn to Titus 2. I'm sorry, yeah, Titus chapter 2. And you'll want to just put your marker here because we'll be going back to it several times. Let's read verses 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. The one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say against you. So looking at verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You know, hopefully these are things that we hear from the ministry. Hopefully these are things that we hear from Mr. D, from Mr. Weckerly, from Mr. Hobb on kind of a regular basis. You know, they're taught by God's ministers on Sabbaths, on holy days. And they're taught to us by the church, you know, as part of the, when I say church, I refer to the small c. But it's part of the mission that the church has in preparing a people. Let me read you a section. This actually comes out of our booklet entitled, This is the United Church of God. It says, the two most important aspects of the mission of the United Church of God are preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Both mandated by Jesus Christ, the two go hand in hand. The church's overall mission extends well beyond its initial responsibility of preaching the gospel and making new disciples as Jesus commanded. As he explains, the church must also teach these disciples, or students, to observe all things Jesus commanded, even to the end of the age. Indeed, the Church of God is to be a continuing source of spiritual nurturing for those God calls into his family. One of the key charges Jesus gave his apostles was, feed my sheep. He has given his church additional shepherds, a human ministry, to guide, feed, and encourage the growth of those God calls into the body of Christ. As we see from Paul's instructions to Titus and Timothy, God appoints ministers based on criteria vital to the well-being of the other members of the church. Later on it says, the church Jesus built is commissioned not only to feed his sheep, as he commanded, but to prepare these followers for greater works of service to God, their families, their communities, and their fellow man. Jesus placed great emphasis on serving others. For these reasons, the United Church of God, though small in numbers, strives to establish congregations around the world in which God's people can assemble and receive guidance in godly living and service. These congregations are served by ordained pastors trained to accurately teach and explain the scriptures and to counsel those who request personal guidance. These pastors are often assisted by other dedicated men and women in helping congregations reach their full potential in serving others, as opportunity, need, and resources permit. So again, you can see here that part of our church's commission is to prepare ourselves, not only through a ministry, but that ministry also is in turn hopefully helping prepare us that we can go out and in turn and serve each other and serve this world. And again, these are things that are hopefully we're learning from them. And again, as a congregation, we have roles that we fit into based on what we read in Titus. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is some of these in a little bit more detail about the different roles that are in a church. So we'll start with the older men. So in verse 2, we read that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. So what does sober mean? Well, it talks a lot about, you know, the reference for the qualification of elders. You know, you see that word used there. But basically what this is referring to, the context of this, is talking about the fact that the older men are not going to be, they're not going to fall prey to physical vices, you know, addictions. It could be alcohol, could be other things. But older men tend to have the ability, just through the experience they've had in life, to hopefully be able to control those type of physical vices that some younger people may succumb to. And through that experience, through their maturity, through the knowledge they've gained, that's something which hopefully the older men of the congregation are able to portray. Portray that to the rest of the congregation. That's the example that they can set, is that to be sober in that way. It talks about the fact that the older men should be reverent. Now, the King James Version actually translates this as grave, not reverent. But it actually sounds more somber than it is. It's not meant that they're supposed to be grave, but it means that they're supposed to be honorable, or they're supposed to be revered, or they're supposed to be almost in a dignified state. And so when it talks about this, the fact that the older men should be reverent, this is something that really, hopefully, it's something that they've earned. It's something that they've gained through their life, that they've lived. You know, other members in the congregation will be able to look to them and say, through their example, through the things that they have said and done, the things that I'm able to see, I'm able to see and I'm able to look at that, and I'm able to honor the position that that older man holds in the congregation. And I'm able to, you know, again, a certain dignity that they might carry because of that. You know, an older man tends to, you'll see, hopefully, that throughout their life, they were a hard worker. You know, they weren't somebody who was lazy, or who somebody who really kind of was more of a drag on the congregation or even on society itself, but they were hard workers. They were dedicated to God's Word. You know, these are men who studied the Bible. These are men who tried to become experts as much as they could in the Word of God. You know, they were married. They had a good relationship and a strong wife. They took care of their wife. They took care of their family. Those type of things, those type of characteristics that you tend to see in the older men are something that hopefully you then have the ability to honor them and revere them and to, you know, like I said, carry a certain amount of dignity because of the way that they've conducted themselves. Reverence is really, it's showing respect is what it is, and hopefully respect to those older men in the congregation. I'll give you an example of kind of what I mean by this, and it's not with an older man, but it's with an older woman. I have an aunt who in college, everybody knew Aunt June, because Aunt June would send me a little envelope every once in a while, and that envelope would have a few $100 in it. And so they all wished that they had an Aunt June. But I respect my Aunt June immensely. And when I was growing up, through elementary school, middle school, high school, you name it, I wore hats, baseball hats, all the time. Unless I was sleeping in church or in the shower, I had a baseball hat on my head. Now, she will to this day say that's the reason I'm bald, but that's a side point. My point is that I used to wear a hat everywhere, like I said, including inside the house. And she was very clear one day that proper manners, proper etiquette is, you know, if you are a man, you don't wear a hat inside the house. Now, I could have totally blown that off. Doesn't mean I don't care. I like to wear hats. I'm going to wear a hat in the house. It doesn't matter. But the fact that I respected my Aunt June immensely and I respected her opinion, guess what? I don't wear hats in the house anymore. It's just not something that I do. And so that's the example that I use when I talk about kind of the feelings that we can have to the older men in the congregation. That because we respect their opinion so much, we're able to honor them, revere them, we're able to care about the opinions that they have based upon the experiences that they've gone through, and look to them and put them in that position where we'll honor them. You know, ultimately, the one who really deserves the honor, though, is of course, you know, God the Father. He is the one who deserves our ultimate honor, our ultimate respect. And I, kind of a little bit of a tangent here, sometimes I ask myself if we approach God with that same level of respect. You know, do we bring, in other words, do we spiritually wear hats in front of God? You know, do we bring God's, this worldly culture that we have, do we bring that into our worship to God? You know, or do we worship God in the way that He expects us to, or the way that we need to? You know, God's worship requirements for the New Testament, they're taught, you know, through His church. You know, we show reverence for God and His church by we observe biblical rules, we observe biblical customs, traditions. You know, and occasionally, unfortunately, there are some who are lax on that. You know, they seek to kind of justify the fact that modern culture is a little bit different. It's got different, different bar maybe set a little bit lower, and they sometimes can tend to use that to justify actions or things that they might do. You know, but whose bar are we measuring ourselves by? You know, if we honor and we respect God as much as we should, you know, are we worried about what this world thinks is appropriate or this world thinks is okay? or what he thinks is appropriate and what he thinks is okay. You know, again, whose standards are we going to go by? Again, put a marker here in Titus, but turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. You know, again, that is hopefully the type of, you know, Mr. Stewart talked about that today. When we're at the Sabbaths and the holy days, hopefully we're learning to properly fear God and respect him and give him the honor and the dignity that he deserves as our creator. And again, that same type of thing is really hopefully something that through the example they've set, we can give to the older men in the congregation as well. It talks about the older men being temperate. And really what this is referring to is the fact that they're moderate. You know, they're self-restrained in certain ways. They don't have extremes. They don't have extreme opinions or they don't make extreme statements. You know, they're not looking for a fight or to start a debate or an argument or anything like that. They tend to be a little bit more even-keeled. You know, they're not easily stirred to anger. You know, they're a little bit more open-minded. They're willing to listen, you know, listen to a person's point, you know, but then obviously they're also knowledgeable where they can counter that point. But they're not in a argumentative type of state. It's a little bit, again, a little bit more even-keeled, a little bit more steady. It's something that older men have the ability to do sometimes. You know, you don't tend to see them screaming matches between older men. You know, sometimes, I guess there was a movie that was on TV the other night, Grumpy Old Men. I don't know if you ever saw that, but I watched it because it was on. I always found that to be humorous. But for the most part, you don't see a lot of arguments and screaming, especially from a spiritual standpoint or a biblical standpoint, between the older men, because they just have that ability to kind of temper themselves a little bit. And that really just means self-government. It means, you know, kind of self-control, controlling their emotions. And they've got that foundation of a strong, godly life that has given them that. You know, they've grown spiritually. They've produced fruit. And if a person can't show that fruit of really governing themselves, if he can't master those passions that he had, then how can he have any sort of a good relationship with his fellow man or with God? You know, and again, the older men should hopefully exemplify that type of a characteristic. A person who has that sort of self-mastery, they're even-handed. You know, they make proper use. They still have drive. They still have different passions, but they've got the proper drive and the proper passions. And they're able to, again, control the extremes. And they make steady progress in the growing in God's Word and the ways of Jesus Christ. You know, you don't see these hills and valleys. You know, again, they tend to be more steady just because of the experience they've had throughout their life. They keep their cool. They're not quick to pass judgment with that. And what value does that really bring? I mean, you know, to be able to do that, to be able to temper it yourself, what value does that have? Well, I mean, first, it gives a person the time to kind of collect their thoughts a little bit, you know, before they shoot from the hip or anything. But it gives them time to collect, organize their thoughts. But it also prevents sin. You know, when somebody who has that ability to kind of control themselves, it does prevent that. So look at Psalms 4:4. We've read this many times. Be angry and do not sin. And then the next part. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. So, you know, this is something that hopefully the older men, this is what Paul is talking about. This is hopefully something that older men in the congregation have the ability to do. To understand that anger has its purpose and there are times it's appropriate, but it never lets them cross that line to sin. You know, they're able to kind of relax themselves, understand what the situation is, and then deal with it after they're able to contemplate it a little bit as well. And really what that does is that follows the example of Jesus Christ. There's many times Jesus Christ could have got very angry and could have reacted in a split second. But you didn't see that very often. Now, we were talking earlier today as he was overturning tables and things like that. So there's times where, yeah, anger came to the surface. But many other times you didn't see yelling and screaming. You didn't see arguing. He was very temperate. He was able to kind of control those type of emotions. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So if you think about this again in the context of controlling oneself, Paul writes basically that hopefully the older man has the ability to do this, that they're able to display this type of characteristic. And again, setting an example for the congregation. So back in Titus, it talks about the older man being sound. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean when an older man should be sound in the church? Well, it really means that they should show good character. You know, show good judgment, good wisdom. You know, all of that is part of being sound. And then if you read it for a little bit further, sound in what? Sound in doctrine, sound in faith and love and patience. Those are things that hopefully the older men in the congregation are able to demonstrate to the rest of us. So really, what does it mean to be sound? You know, in what? In faith. You know, this is talking about the beliefs, their moral convictions, their foundational, their spiritual foundations they have. You know, do we have sound beliefs? Where do our beliefs come from? Do we get our beliefs from what this world thinks is right and wrong? Or do we get our beliefs, our foundations, from the Word of God? You know, do we spend time with God through prayer, through study, through meditation? You know, do we have those sound fundamentals, that sound foundation? That's what it's talking about, that hopefully the older men in the congregation can really demonstrate to everybody else, is having that sound foundation and that soundness in faith. It talks about the fact that they should be sound in love. You know, and this is talking about, obviously, agape, or godly love. I don't know if you, you know, I've listened to it, but if you've heard the Agape series by, his name escapes me now, down in Houston, but there's a series, an eight sermon series, Gary Petty. Excellent series if you want to listen to it out on the UCG website. It's a series on the entire meaning behind agape. And if you listen to that, it will very quickly put you in your place as far as what you think you have and what you don't. So it's a very, very good series. But anyways, again, here we see that the older men should be demonstrating that. You know, are we sound in that love? Do we have that love towards God? Do we have that love towards His laws and His way of life, towards each other? You know, unfortunately, the church sometimes has a history of not treating each other very well. But, you know, again, we should not be demonstrating that. We should be demonstrating love towards each other, godly love. 1 John 5 and verse 3. This is another thing where we can demonstrate love. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So again, we can demonstrate our love towards God. And again, keep this in mind in the context of an older man in the church. And each other, if we have that soundness of keeping God's commandments, you know, and keeping them willfully, not simply just following the rules, but having the desire to please God, you know, having that type of zeal and excitement for His way of life and for the eternal rules that He's put in place, which will govern this world. So older men, hopefully, in the church will be able to demonstrate that. We would see them keeping God's commandments. And not only that, but having a love for keeping those commands itself. It talks about the fact they should be sound in patience. And this isn't referring to the patience that, you know, a father shows a son when it comes to learning or anything like that. You know, that's obviously very important, especially when it comes to being an older man. But rather, it talks about steadfastness. And Thayer's lexicon says this of this particular word translated patience. It says, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what's expected of an older man in the church. For everything that they have been through, every trial that they have been through, everything that they have seen and witnessed, their faith has never wavered from that. They have that sort of steadfast, they have never given up on God or God's way of life to get them through those trials. That's what hopefully would be expected of that. So, you know, the older men hopefully should really ooze all of these different strengths that they have. You know, that soundness in faith, love, patience. They're sure in their beliefs. Their foundation is built on the rock. So why? Why do the older men have to show this? You know, what is it about that role in the church? Does it serve any sort of a purpose besides just working out their own salvation? Well, I think, of course, you realize the answer is yes. And it's there to set an example. And it's there to set an example to the younger men in the church. So if you look at verses 6 through 8 back in Titus, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. So hopefully now you can see, now we have the younger men and the roles that they carry in the church and kind of what's expected of them. So we've seen it from the older men. Now let's look at it from the younger men's standpoint. It talks about being sober-minded. Now, we saw this also with the older men, but this is different. This isn't talking about physical vices or alcoholism or anything like that. This is talking really about, again, being more sober-minded in the sense of curbing certain passions. Barnes says here, it says, the idea is that they should be entreated to be prudent, discreet, serious in their deportment, to get the mastery over their passions and appetites, to control the propensities to which youth are subject, and that there should be such self-government under the influence of religion as to avoid excess in everything. So, if you look at young men, I was this way. I'm sure if you talk to most of the men in church, they were this way too. When you're young, you have a certain feeling of invincibility. You know, you're kind of, you're bulletproof. You know, you really can't. In fact, I remember there was a shirt. It was called Stages of Drunkenness or something. And it was, as you would have one drink, you would, you know, think you're, I'm good looking, and all the way down. And the very last one was after 10 drinks, it's I'm bulletproof. But young men can tend to have somewhat of that pride, that certain arrogance that can come through just because of the inexperience that they have in life. And it's something where, again, Paul tells Titus to teach the young men to get control of that. You know, don't let that pride, don't let that feeling of invincibility and that arrogance to come through, but to get control of that. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And starting in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. So here he's saying, you're young. You know, enjoy the fact that you're young. You're healthy, you've got strength, you've got energy. Enjoy that. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So again, this is learned from where? These words come from where? This is God talking to a young man. Don't let the inexperience that you have, don't let that pride, that arrogance, get in the way of the relationship that you need to have with me. You know, remember that whatever you do when you are young, I will remember that and you'll be held accountable for that. So he's telling them, he's directly telling young men to be careful about that. You know, and again, sometimes just being young, it's kind of an inherent personality that's in there. And hopefully those young men can look to the older men, and the older men can, vice versa, talk to the younger men, teach them. Teach them how to kind of control those different type of things, you know, through the mistakes that the older men made, through the, you know, the experiences that they had. You know, hopefully they'll learn from that. You know, if you look at the example of Paul and Timothy, Paul was older than Timothy was. He talks about the fact that he knew his mother, that, you know, he knew his grandmother, Actually, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So again, Paul is basically saying to Timothy, look at my life. Look at everything that I've gone through. Look at everything I went through. Remember that. Learn from that. Don't make the same mistakes that I did. You know, learn to control those type of things and be sober-minded. So you can see a perfect example there of an older man mentoring a younger man, giving him guidance and giving him direction and how to live his life. It talks about the fact that the younger men should show patterns of good works. You know, the young men in the church should be able to serve. You know, sometimes it almost seems like age is kind of the prerequisite for certain service. But, you know, I'm not saying that they should be out there performing baptisms and things like that. But they should certainly have the opportunity to serve. You know, that it could be something as simple as and when I say young, I'm not talking about, you know, young teenagers or anything like that. But I'm talking about as a man starts to enter into manhood. Have that ability to give opening closing prayers, to maybe give a sermonette, to, you know, to serve at the feast by being an usher or something like that. You know, they should have that sort of opportunity. You know, how else are they going to learn how to lead a family, how to lead a congregation, how to lead when the millennium and the kingdom of God comes? They've got to have those opportunities. You know, but that does mean that they should also be setting an example. You know, it's not just something that you can throw at them, you know, if they haven't quite necessarily shown the ability to do those type of things as well. And it talks about in Titus that this should be a pattern. You know, it means that this is something that should be the norm. It's not something that should be on the rare occasion. You know, it should be something that occurs on a regular basis. It talks about back in Titus the fact that they should be sound in doctrine, you know. So what does that mean? Or it really talks about different integrity. You know, if you read that, that's in verse 7, where it talks about pattern of good works and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So how do we obtain doctrinal integrity? You know, how does a young man obtain that? Look at Proverbs verse 3, or chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from it. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So here we can see, this is, I don't know about yours, but mine, the heading for this particular section of Scripture is guidance for the young. So these, again, are instructions that God is giving to the young men here, to the young in general, that basically says, just follow my paths. Keep my laws. Follow my paths. They will be refreshing to you. They will give you guidance. They will get you where you need to go. In verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. So again, looking at the young men in the church, they have that sometimes that misdirection, and they fall, and they stumble. And God is simply saying, if you keep your eyes on me, and you follow my commands, then my words will prevent you from stumbling. So not only by following, you know, the integrity that they need from a doctrinal standpoint, but again, hopefully this is something that they can get from the older men in the congregation as well. It talks about the doctrine of reverence. You know, and it's the same word that we had talked about earlier. It's got a little bit different meaning. This is referring to the characteristic of the younger man. So in the older man, when it talks about being reverent, it's talking about being honorable, you know, holding kind of a position of dignity. Here it's more about the path that that young man is taking to obtain that position that the older man has. So it's talking about being an honest man. You know, he's displaying those same characteristics that is earning him, or he's in the process of earning that respect from the other people. And young men need to establish themselves. You know, they're not quite established yet. So they need to establish themselves. They don't have that full reputation that the older men do. That's something that they have to earn. It talks about the doctrine of incorruptibility. You know, sometimes younger people need to learn lessons the hard way. I mean, we all have where, you know, there were mistakes that we made when we were young. We wish we hadn't done it, but boy, we're not going to do it again. You know, and sometimes that needs to happen. And again, they can do that because they can come across as arrogant. You know, especially in the young men, sometimes it can be kind of considered to be cockiness. You know, and that's a characteristic that, you know, not everybody appreciates or likes. But that's where hopefully, again, they learn it from the older men, how to overcome those type of things. And they can't let pride stand in the way of them getting to the right answer. You know, again, it's a challenge that the younger men have is to be humble enough to listen and to be able to take the advice from the older men in the church. And that's a challenge that they have as well. It talks about the doctrine of sound speech. You know, the young men are certainly able to teach. You know, it ties back to the previous word, sound doctrine. You know, so they do have the ability to teach. It's not like they don't know anything. And we need to appreciate and understand that as well, that, you know, we can learn something from them too. In 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 15, you know, this is something hopefully that especially when you're young, that you take to heart. It says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And sometimes this can be a scary scripture. This is that one where everybody says, you know, be prepared to give an answer at all times kind of a thing. And that's really not what it's saying. What it's saying is be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, and that's hopefully something where, regardless of whether you're old or whether you're young, you have the ability to tell a person why you believe what you believe. And be able to have that sort of sound speech. Whether you're old, whether you're young, hopefully we all have that burning desire to know and to understand why it is we believe what we believe, so that we can tell that to other people. And that's what it's talking about where it talks about the doctrine of sound speech. So again, now you've seen these different roles between the older men and the younger men. You know, again, why? Why is this something that the older men teach on to the younger men? And it simply mentions back in Titus chapter 2 and verse 8 that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. So again, young men are challenged in this world every day. I mean, they're out there and they lack the experience, they lack really the foundation that many of the older men do, and it's very difficult for them, you know, and so they need to be challenged, they're questioned, and hopefully the older men in the congregation can give them the support that they need to make sure that they make it through that. So now switching gears, there's obviously different roles also for the older women versus the younger women in the church too. So in verse 3, we'll read about the older women. It says that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not giving to much wine, teachers of good things. So here now we begin to see these roles that the older women can have in the church as well. So it talks about reverent in behavior. So this is not speaking, again, you know, we've covered reverence a couple of different times. Again, this has a little bit different meaning. It's not talking about like it does with the men. This is talking about the process of becoming something very sacred to God. And that's something that hopefully the older women, you know, in God's eyes, in Jesus Christ's eyes, they're becoming more and more sacred because of the person that they are. You know, behavior can really reflect quite a bit on the husband, it can, and on the family itself. And godly behavior is something that Paul is basically telling Titus to promote among the older women of the church. Look at Proverbs 31. I'm sure you know exactly where I'm heading. But Proverbs 31 and verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So again here, we see this, you know, if you look at this in reference to the reverent behavior that it talks about in Titus, you know, the model of the Proverbs 31 woman is really what this is referring to. You know, the way that they carry themselves, it's something that in God's eyes is very sacred. You know, if you look at the analogy that we have, obviously, with us being the bride of Christ, and if you look at this analogy of Proverbs 31 as almost describing the bride of Christ, this is something that God wants to see and God wants to hold very sacred, very close to his heart. And the way that the older women in the church carry themselves in that particular manner. It talks about them not being slanderers. You know, we've had many sermons and sermonettes, you know, through the years on the topic of gossip. You know, and it's not obviously an issue that only affects women. You know, there's lots of scriptures that talk in the Bible about this in the context of the church as a whole. But basically, obviously, what this is saying is that the older women in the church should not partake in that. You know, they shouldn't gossip. They shouldn't be slanders. You know, gossip is something that, unfortunately, that is used really to kind of raise oneself up while in the process of pushing somebody else down. And, you know, it's not something that, hopefully, forget the fact of just the older women, but any type of a Christian should not be partaking in any of that type of action. You know, it's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be humbling ourselves. We're supposed to be doing the exact opposite of that. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is in John 3, verse 30, where it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, it's a very simple philosophy to follow. And unfortunately, if you're involved with slander and gossip and different things like that, you're not following that particular scripture. You know, you're not humbling yourself and decreasing yourself. You're pushing other people down while you're trying to lift yourself back up. And like I said, this is a problem that unfortunately the entire church many times has a problem with as well. You know, it ruins relationships. It ruins friendship. It does absolutely nothing but just strictly cause trouble. It stirs up anger. It stirs up resentment, you know, bitterness, pain. You know, so again, hopefully through the example that the older women are setting, we don't see that as a characteristic that they show, especially in the congregation. Talks about not giving to too much wine. You know, just as the older men, the older women, they shouldn't be stumbling, hopefully, with any type of physical vice or physical addictions. You know, they have controls over their desires. They have control over their wants, those type of things. You know, just their maturity, they have the ability to control those type of things. You know, really, something like, anything like that, any type of a vice, any type of a desire or addiction, it damages, unfortunately, the reputation of the husband and the family. You know, again, if you look back at Proverbs 31, or you might still be there, but Proverbs 31 and verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So this is implying here that because of behavior of his wife, he's known in the gates, you know, through the actions that she takes. So it's very important for the older women in the church to be setting the example by not having any of those type of addictions or vices or anything along those lines. It talks about the fact that they should be teachers of good things. You know, again, the older is supposed to be teaching the younger. You know, we as a church, as a congregation, we should be able to look to each other to help us iron sharpen iron. And the older women should be able to teach the younger, just like the older men teach the younger men. You know, passing on that knowledge. There are certain things that the older women have that hopefully they can pass on to the younger. You know, whether it's their relationship with their husband, whether it's the raising of godly children, you know, whatever that case might be, there are certain things that the women have that the men don't. You know, there are certain characteristics that they can show, and hopefully they're able to take those characteristics and pass it on to the younger women in the church as well. So what are those? Some of those examples? You know, what are the good things that they can pass on? Well, if you go back to Titus, we just continue right on. It talks about what is being passed on, and starting in verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what does it mean to teach? You know, what is the older women teaching the younger women? Well, the word translated is really admonish, as opposed to teach. And it's the Greek word sophronizo. Hopefully I pronounced that right. And it basically denotes to cause to be of sound mind, or to recall to one's senses. So basically the training, it involves the cultivation of sound judgment and prudence. It suggests that there's exercise of self-restraint, you know, for all the passions and desires. And it enables them to conform their mind to the way that Jesus Christ thinks. You know, and this is not just formal biblical instruction. This is teaching a way of life that we live every day, with the relationships that we have with one another. It's passing on, you know, we've heard the word worldview. What this is doing is it's the older women teaching the younger women a true biblical worldview and that view of womanhood. It's helping them to think biblically and to apply biblical truth in every aspect of the woman's life. In King James Version, it actually says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, continue on. This is the same type of sober as it was talking about with the young men. Basically meaning to curb their passions, to get the mastery over their passions, their appetites, you know, to control all those different propensities of youth, you know, being able to control those type of things. You know, and there should be self-government, all of that. So again, the same example that we see with the older men passing on the ability to the younger men, we see with the older women passing on to the younger women as well. It talks about their different love, their love for their husbands. You know, this is obviously talking about the filial love towards their husbands that they have. Hopefully the example that the older women set, it shows the younger women the proper relationship that they should have with their husband. It talks about their love of their children. You know, and this is a word that tends to have a little bit more meaning. Of course, you know, again, if you study the word love in the Greek language, we have one word for love. There's so many different meanings for the word love. This one here is talking about that maternal love that only a mother can show. You know, it's a very different love than a love that a father has. It's just something very special, that love that a mother can show to her children. You know, you see it even in nature. You see it with a bear and her cubs, or a lioness and her cubs. It's just something very, very different that motherly love can show. And that's what it's talking about here, where it talks about to love their children. Again, there's a lot of knowledge in the older women in the church who have already raised children, who have made mistakes, who have had successes, to be able to pass that information along to the younger women who are just starting their families. You know, there's a wealth of knowledge that hopefully the younger women in the church can take advantage of from the older women, and that can be passed along. It talks about being discreet. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. You know, and I don't think the church is opposed to, obviously, a woman who's trying to look her best when she, you know, comes to church. But basically what this is saying, that the woman's strength should not be in her physical appearance. That's not where her strength should lie. It should be in the character that she displays. And that's what it's talking about here, where it's talking about be discreet, self-controlled, modest, you know, in the way that they conduct themselves. You know, there shouldn't be vanity coming, you know, from the woman's physical appearance. It shouldn't be because of that. You know, they shouldn't be really out there trying to seek the attention of other men with the way that they look. You know, hopefully an older woman is able to pass on to that younger woman the ability to be discreet, the desire to be discreet, you know, to have that. It talks about the young woman being chaste. You know, a young woman should really have a sense of purity. They should have a sense of innocence about them. They shouldn't be tainted in any way that the world taints, you know, young women right now. They treat them as objects. You know, they treat them as possessions, how they dress, you know, what makeup they wear, what's the length of their skirt, you know, what's the new top that they need to wear, their hairstyles, whatever it is. They're treated like objects. There's even a term, the trophy wife. You know, unfortunately, it's something where the young women, especially today, are completely mistreated by this world. And it's something that in the church of God, the older women should demonstrate to the younger women how to portray these type of characteristics, how to be discreet, how to be chaste, those type of things. It talks about them teaching them to be homemakers. You know, the Believer's Study Bible says this word about homemakers. And, you know, I'm not going to have this conversation about whether a woman should work or not work. That's, you know, that's something completely different. All this is talking, it says here, about the word homemakers. It says the word homemakers translates literally to home workers. Certainly, this affirms the admonition to and praise of women who give their time and energies to working to make the home a prepared place to meet the needs of the family. And that's something that hopefully the younger women are learning to, you know, to make the difference between a house and a home. You know, if I decorated our house, it'd be very utilitarian, you know, and everything would be asymmetrical and everything would be put in its place. There would be no real character to the house. It's my wife who's able to take it and turn it into the McGuire home. You know, the things that make it unique to our house. And she's the one who makes it ready for our family. You know, and that's something that it's talking about here. So, again, not talking about work, don't work. Talking about the fact of making that home a ready place for the family, ready to meet the needs of the family, whatever that might mean. And again, hopefully something that's passed along to the younger women. It talks about being obedient to their own husbands. You know, we know the scriptures in Ephesians. That's a different topic for a different day, but we certainly understand the biblical roles of the husband and the wives. And so again, through the example of the older women, being able to pass that down to the younger women, understanding the relationships and the roles that the husband and the wives play in the church. And again, all of this, you know, why? What's the purpose behind this? We see that in verse 5 of Titus, chapter 2. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, young women, they set an example for the world. And if this world sees them leading a life, you know, that's contrary to God's way of life, and whatever it may be, the way that they act, the way that they talk, the way that they dress, if they see them following that way of life but professing to be a godly woman, then God's word is useless at that point. You know, so everything that it means nothing. So again, it talks about the fact that hopefully the young women, learning from the example of the older women, are leading a godly life and thus proving God's word. You know, God's blessed his church. We have some incredible young men and women. Is the older generation going to take the responsibility that is talked about and passed on the ways of God to the next generation and from generation to generation? Are the younger people going to take advantage of the wealth of knowledge that exists in the older men and women in the church and the vast amount of knowledge that they have, so it's not wasted there? We all need to make ourselves available to each other. You know, the strengths and care that we offer, both the old, both the young, it does us no good if we don't seek each other out and we spend time with one another. And I don't mean spend time with one another talking about our jobs or talking about sports or talking about crafts or anything else in this world, but we spend time with one another in God's Word, talking about Him, talking about His way of life, talking about His laws and His involvement in our life and what it is that He expects of us. We all have our roles to play, whether we are young or whether we are old. And this way of life cannot be lived as a passenger. Engage one another. Learn from one another. Sharpen one another so that we're all able to serve His congregation, His church, and then ultimately this world.